You know, there are all kinds of reactions from people when they consider the death of Jesus Christ. Some respond favorably, some not so favorably. In this passage, we see kind of three different reactions to Jesus. Pilate, we might call indifferent. Then there's a group of soldiers that we would say probably had very little concern for what was taking place. This was all in a day's work and no big deal, and they weren't really thinking much about it. And then there's a group of women that are described, and it's very significant for what is taking place because they are very close followers of Jesus, including his own mother. There's only one real great legitimate response to have to the death of Christ. That's to accept it as a substitute for our own sin. If you want to follow along, I'll read the passage here. So John 19, starting in verse 17. "And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And again, another scripture says, 'They will look on him whom they have pierced.'" Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this portion of Scripture, for the reminder of what Jesus went through, his willingness to go to the cross. Lord, we thank you for the exciting realization that this was all prophesied long in advance, that this was all part of your plan, and there was nothing that anyone could do to stop it. Lord, we do thank you as we reflect on today the death of our Savior. Lord, we thank you for his willingness, his love, his desire to take our place. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be thankful for your eternal plan that provided our redemption. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's quite possible that many of us have plans for this weekend. We may be planning to see some friends. We may be planning to get together with family members. And for many of us, we have plans of certain foods. And we're thinking about those specific foods that we associate with this time of year. Some of us may be planning to be involved in some specific activities over the weekend. Maybe some things that we would say are traditions that we're very used to. All of those plans could change. And for most of us, we'd say we don't like that idea because we don't like change, especially when it's our plans, right? We don't want them to be interfered with. We have no control over them. The only one that has control over plans is God. And here we see his plans that were established from eternity past coming to fruition in the death of his son. There in verses 17 to 24, Jesus' sacrifice included being ridiculed. And so leading up to this section, there's a lot of details of how Jesus was ridiculed in the hours leading up to his crucifixion. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put a purple robe on him. They mocked him, calling him King of the Jews, although they did not realize that that was actually the truth. He was treated as a criminal, although he is a king. In verses 17 to 22, Jesus was crucified alongside robbers. And so he bore his own cross on which he was to die. The sight here of a beaten and bloodied, terrified often prisoner carrying part of the instrument of their own execution illustrated to those that were watching that crime does not pay. It's a very similar picture that we get. Of course, it wasn't necessarily because of his crime, but Isaac carrying the wood for the altar on which his father Abraham was preparing to sacrifice him. The other gospel accounts inform us that Jesus collapses under the weight of the cross, and the soldiers get a man there, Simon of Cyrene, to carry the cross for him. This gives us a little glimpse into how exhausted, how terribly beaten he and all that he endured leading up to the crucifixion. But the reason the soldiers would have forced someone else to carry the cross was for not really out of pity for Jesus, but was more so because he needed to be crucified in their minds. And so if he died en route, they would have kind of been messing up the process. And so it was so he would still have some level of energy when he would be attached to the cross. Most likely the name of this location here, Golgotha, indicates the site resembled a skull. The exact location is uncertain. The one thing that is clear is that it is a place outside the city walls. Of course, that was, according to Jewish traditions, when somebody was stoned, it always had to be outside of the city. This was to keep from the city being contaminated. This situation was also a picture of what would happen with the sin offering being taken outside the gate of the city. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, it says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. it continues and says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. The other gospel accounts describe the men crucified on either side of Jesus as criminals or robbers. And so we understand they were ones that were deserving of punishment. Crucifixion, a terrible form of punishment that no Roman citizen could be crucified except by authorization of the emperor himself. And so the first trophy of grace, we might describe it as, won by Christ on the cross was the very man that was crucified alongside of him. While the one criminal made fun of him, the other one understood Jesus had done nothing wrong and that he was being executed unjustly. You remember he asked Jesus to remember him, to which Jesus promised him eternity. His heart was changed as he recognized that he indeed was a sinner. He was deserving of death, but he also recognized Jesus' sinlessness, that he did not deserve to die. And so he saw the need of his own heart and Jesus look on him with grace. It was the typical practice at that time for some type of placard to be carried describing the crimes of the criminal. In some instances, that placard would then be attached to the cross so everyone would be able to see. There were no crimes, of course, committed by Jesus. So what was put on the placard was something that said, King of the Jews. He never committed one sin, which was the only reason that he could die as our substitute. We needed a spotless lamb to die on our behalf. The goal here was extreme humiliation for any criminal, to make an example of them. To encourage others not to go the route of whatever crime it was. While fear did strike the followers of Jesus at first, once the Holy Spirit came upon them there in Acts chapter 2, we see an incredible boldness that comes upon them. And so this really display of ridicule of Jesus and what he went through, in a short amount of time, the disciples, it wasn't something that deterred them. Man's hopes of stopping Jesus' kingdom by executing him did not work. It only fueled the fire for gospel advance. Those Jews that were present for this event were able to see firsthand the sign that was put in place by Pilate. It had been in writing in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, making sure everybody that was around would hopefully be able to read it. The overwhelming majority of the Jews, of course, rejected Jesus as their king. They wanted the governor to change the wording so that Jesus would appear to be an imposter instead. They were protecting and protesting against Pilate, because they weren't willing to accept Jesus as their king. They were insistent it was only his claim. Pilate had already done so much to help the Jews really pursue their desire to crucify Jesus. And at this point, he basically says, I don't want to help anymore. I don't really care. It's also been suggested that he took some joy in being able to make fun of the Jews in this way. And so this was a kind of another dig at them. He told them that he had written what he had written, and it was going to stay as the inscription as Jesus was crucified. Ironically, it was God that wanted that inscription on the cross. God wanted everyone to know that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. There in verses 23 and 24, Jesus' death was fulfillment of revealed scripture. They divided his clothes among the four soldiers that were responsible for the execution there. For a group of hardened soldiers, this was basic. This was what they did every day. They rarely ever considered their victims, who they were, what they had done. They're only concerned about the possessions. That's what they wanted. Because clothing of the day was handmade, and most people did not have very many outfits, it was something that was rather valuable. Criminals, especially once considered guilty and facing their punishment, had no rights. There was no grace shown to them. And so Jesus here enduring the treatment of a criminal in order to bear our sins. The tunic, a garment worn close to the skin, the passage describes it as without seam. So they cast lots for it instead of tearing it. Again, direct fulfillment of Scripture. This prophecy from Psalm 22 was that they would divide some of the Messiah's clothes and they would cast lots for the rest. Though the soldiers acted from purely selfish motives, their actions furthered the sovereign plan of God, validating biblical accuracy by fulfilling prophecy. They were carrying out God's plan, albeit unknowingly. Then in verses 25 through 27, Jesus' sacrifice was emotional for his relatives. So here the attention kind of shifts and focuses more on those that are standing nearby. This must have been incredibly difficult for them to watch. In verses 25 and 26, Mary was to rely on John for care. And so the attitude of this group, very different than that of the soldiers. This group had a great love for Jesus. They were grieving everything they were witnessing. Jesus' mother's sister was, according to Matthew 27:56, Salome, the mother of James and John. And so this would make James and John Jesus' cousins. The next woman mentioned here is Mary, wife of Clopas. She would be the mother of James, that is often referred to as James the Less. And then the last woman, Mary Magdalene, who, according to Luke chapter 8, had seven demons cast out of her by Jesus. Seems that she became a devout follower of Christ after that time in which he cast those demons out. And so Jesus confirmed to Mary that she would be taken care of. This must have been excruciating for her to watch. No parent wants to see their child suffer. What Jesus went through, of course, was horrific. He told her to look to John as her son now. So Jesus here is making preparations in his absence. He was the oldest of his siblings, and it seems that maybe they're not even present. They weren't in a position to care for his mother. It's assumed that Joseph had already passed away at this point. And then in verse 27, John was given responsibility of caring for Mary. And so at this point, Jesus' siblings probably not around, not in that position to really do anything. There's no mention of them during these events. John was there, and Mary was going to need immediate comfort. The best we can understand, Jesus' siblings did accept him as the Messiah, but not until after the resurrection. It wasn't until the resurrection that their eyes were open. And so John, we were told here, took Mary into his own home, cared for him like she was his mother. Clearly, he took this responsibility quite seriously. You know, in every world religion except biblical Christianity, they claim that salvation, at least in part, must be earned. Everybody, other than biblical Christianity, wants to add something. They teach that either salvation is only acquired through merits or the individual of some, they'll teach that salvation is acquired through maybe one's works added to what Christ has done on the cross. And I can remember years ago out in Utah with Mormons and trying to share the gospel there. And you can go through the gospel and they say, yes, I agree with that. Well, great. That's wonderful. But they would always be thinking in the back of their mind and sometimes even say, plus my works. They wouldn't say it's this alone, what Jesus did alone. Jesus, in his last recorded statement, as he's hanging on the cross, says, it is finished. Jesus himself, in that statement, said, there's nothing else to be added to what he did on the cross. So there, verses 28 to 37, Jesus' sacrifice provides reconciliation. So the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. This was understood all throughout Jewish history as the priests offered countless sacrifices. Every one of those sacrifices was to cover their sin, yet they had to repeatedly offer more sacrifices. But Jesus, as the once-for-all final sacrifice, offered his life, his sinless life, as a ransom to buy us back from slavery to sin. The debt has been paid through Jesus' blood. We see verses 28 to 30, Jesus' blood paid the ransom. He was fully conscious and knew that all those things that needed to take place before his death had now taken place. We see Jesus, the one who in John 4 and verse 14 said that he could provide living water and that the one that would drink from him would never thirst. We see him here saying, he's thirsty. He was dying and thirsty in that process despite offering water to quench eternal thirst. Despite the fact that he had been severely beaten, had gone without sleep, he's coherent enough to realize that the time for him to lay down his life is present. He no longer needed to teach of his impending death because now it was time for him to give his life as a ransom. The soldiers offer him some sour wine. They take a sponge and they put it on the hyssop branch and raise it to his mouth. The hyssop plant was one that would grow to be about 12 to 18 inches long. And so they would have put it up to him, the cross probably not quite as high as sometimes we see in pictures. And so it was something attainable that they could lift that up to him and so he could get something to drink. Now it's interesting to note the fact that they used a hyssop branch. This is intentional. In Exodus chapter 12, it was a hyssop branch that the fathers were to dip in the blood to then use it to sprinkle the doorposts so the death angel would pass over. In Exodus 12, 22, it says, take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. Jesus is the once for all Passover lamb that the Jewish people have been waiting for. Every year at Passover, the Jewish people would remember God's deliverance of them from Egypt and look forward to the Messiah that would one day come and provide salvation for them. Note, it was Jesus that said, it is finished, not the soldiers. The soldiers were not looking at Jesus and thinking, well, he's about to die. Jesus is saying, it's finished. Not he's finished. Not that he couldn't handle anymore, but it was finished. So what's the it? The mission that he came to provide salvation was finished. It's one Greek word, tetelestai. On papyri of the time, They would use it, and that word, they would, in receipts for their taxes, they would write that word to communicate that it's paid in full. Jesus paid the price of our redemption. He meant that his redemptive work is complete. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Hebrews 7:27, "He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." Hebrews 9:12, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." And one more, Hebrews 10:10, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." The debt has been paid, paid in full. It is finished. Now, I'm sure there's some of you here that have had a mortgage for your house and you've paid it off. And that was an exciting time when you were able to pay that off. And I'm sure none of you went back the next month and say, "I want to make another payment." No, you were excited about having that paid off. You were excited about that debt being taken care of. Yet, spiritually speaking, how many people try to do that same thing? They keep trying to say, "You know, I'm going to pay this off." If that is the case, they're not trusting fully in the payment of Jesus, and therefore they don't have genuine salvation. It is paid in full. It was Jesus that gave his life. It was not taken from him. He bowed his head, gave up his spirit. This differs from the normal process in death by crucifixion, in which the life spirit would ebb away and then the head would slump forward. And then finally, verses 31 to 37, Jesus' blood provided the rescue. The Jews did not want the crucifixion here interfering with the Sabbath. So they go to Pilate and they get permission to be able to go and make sure his legs are broken to speed up the process. We see that the two criminals did have their legs broken, because, of course, the tendency is to push up with your legs to avoid suffocation, and this would help the process move along. If the legs were broken, the victim is not able to push up. When the soldiers went to Jesus, they found he was already dead. Now, both in Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12, it gives directions that the Passover lamb was not to have any broken bones. Now the once-for-all Passover lamb in Jesus Christ was not going to have any broken bones either. Again, fulfillment of prophecy taking place. Some might say that he died quicker than the other two because he had been beaten so severely in the hours leading up to the crucifixion. But in reality, he died quicker because he gave up his life to accomplish the Father's wise, loving, eternal plan. It was his choice. He gave his life. The soldiers, of course, wanted confirmation that he was dead. Again, this is their job. They need to make sure their job is accomplished the way they're supposed to carry out their duties. Many false teachers of John's day claim that Jesus did not literally walk the earth, but the fact that he bled gives proof of his incarnation. Jesus took on the form of a man, walked this earth, then willingly allowed for his blood to be shed, providing salvation as a sacrificial lamb. John was able to see all these things for himself and know that they all took place. All of this took place in fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. The fact that Jesus had no bones broken was prophesied, Psalm 34 and verse 20. It was also prophesied that the Messiah would be pierced in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. While the disciples are surprised at these events, God was not. This did not take him off guard. The death of Jesus was God's plan from eternity past. It was not God's plan that man was trying to mess with or trying to stop. It was God's plan that he was carrying out, not man's. Although some would look at these accounts and say, well, the man was doing it. No, God was. As always, God accomplished his purpose in his timing for his glory. While this passage ends here, of course, we know this is not the end of the story. While Jesus' substitutionary death is vitally important, it's of no good if he remained in the tomb, if he remained dead. His resurrection proves his power over sin, death, hell, and Satan, and it proves his authority to offer forgiveness of sins. Can you say that you're redeemed because of Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf? And then there should be a period maybe after the question mark, because you can't add anything to it. And as soon as you do, you cannot say that you're redeemed by Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the redemption that is provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your all-wise plan. We thank you for your love. We thank you for salvation through Christ. Lord, may we, each and every one, be absolutely convinced as we leave here today that we're saved not because of anything we can do, but because of what Christ has done, and that alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.